Grant, Lord, the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts may be now and always acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. The Jews were a bad lot before Nebuchadnezzar was sent to punish them. And this was written sometime during the time they were at their worst. People get worried about the book of Habakkuk because there are two different enemies described of bad people. One in the first verses of the first chapter and one from about the sixth verse on. The Chaldeans are the second, that's plain, they're heathen. But who are the first? And the answer is that the first are Jews. And they're behaving with violence and rapine and plunder, injustice and badly. The others are fiercer than evening wolves. Their horses like the swiftest leopards. They come from far and they're like the destructive wind from the desert. And they sweep all before them. And it leaves Habakkuk with a problem. What the man is worried about is this. He stands before the people to God, and before God to the people as a prophet, and so do you. And what is worrying him ought to worry you. Which is, why, Lord, have you brought upon our acknowledgedly bad people, who are nothing like as wicked as these others, some absolutely wicked people? People who stop at nothing. And that is the trouble today. You just look at what's happening. This is the exact problem of our land. Why is God doing this to comparatively good people? Well, God gives him an answer. And in the end, he stands on his watch to see. Now, he has this third chapter, and this causes another difficulty to people about this book. If you look at the Qumran scrolls, who went quite a lot on prophecy, you will find that the first two chapters are all commented on in their Bible, or their copy, but this third chapter is blank. And there is at the beginning and end of it certain musical directions. And therefore it seems it was separate. Therefore scholars have concluded it was something added later. But that needn't necessarily be. Because this is simply the prophet at prayer. Now as Habakkuk hears all this terribleness coming, and that God intends to punish the Jews to the uttermost, that he takes to prayer. Never forget, those sieges of Jerusalem were the most evil in the world. I once watched, I think it was a documentary, historical account, of the sack of the main city of Romania by the Romans. Now the Romans killed even every last dog in the town. They just obliterated the place. They then went out and found where under a stream bed the king had hidden all the treasures of the kingdom and got hold of it. The man who did that is on the pillar of triumph they put up in Rome, still there, a centurion. Well now, this whole thing was a great puzzle, because what they did to Romania was nothing to what they did to the Jews. In fact, the Romans themselves said when Vesuvius erupted and obliterated, that it was God having vengeance on them, because the old soldiers from the war in Israel had been given as a reward lands around the foot of it, and they were right in the path of the whole thing when the horrible blast of hot air came and wiped out even those who'd run into the sea, because it was so terrible. The Romans said it was the vengeance of God on them. Now, that is what is facing this man. You see, through the centuries, our country hasn't been too bad. If you look at other countries, it's been a lot worse. And yet we're being invaded by what the Bible calls the worst of the heathen. What are we to do? What is it? What is causing all this? That is what is there. Well, now, when Habakkuk paused, he said, "O Lord," and that is, in the mind of a Jew, the covenant God. Lord, he's saying, you have broken the covenant. We have kept the covenant to some extent, and you have broken it. And today, everybody is saying, the church is being punished. And the church is. But if you look at the church, it's been some of the best behaved people in the land. It's been some of the best dressed and best washed and best kept in order of the land. It's been the sort of God-fearing people who've gone there. They may not have been all that marvellous, but they have. What is it that is in God's mind? Now, the prophets dared speak to the people, but only Job and Habakkuk took their problem to God. And what I strongly urge today is that each one of us takes the problem of our church and our nation to God, and to God alone, because God can answer this business. Why is it that the comparatively good are being punished by the utterly evil? South Africa could have asked itself that question, and many other countries could have done. Why is it? Well, he says, O Lord, revive thy work. And what the man means is this: Lord, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us of the noble work thou didst in their days, how thou didst cast out the heathen, how thou didst plant us in this land. And they're saying, Habakkuk is saying, Lord, he says, do it again. I have read the great revivals of this land, and I cannot but cry to God and often do, Lord, do it again. Lord, come down upon us in power. Lord, restore us again. Lord, restore the church of God and make it to be something that is a praise and a glory. I love the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Israel. And I love to hear God's people gathered together singing God's praises and expanding in joy and happiness together. And yet these things are far from us. Now, all sorts of people posit all sorts of answers, but the beginning of any answer is to cease reliance on men. That's what this man does. He's not at all reliant on his efforts. He's not the least reliant on anything he can do to the Chaldeans or to any other bad nation. All he's reliant on is God to rise up. And that is what we're reliant on. We've got nothing else, and therefore we pray, O Lord, God of the covenant, Do the mighty works of the past, says Habakkuk, and do them again now. And he says in the midst of the years. He doesn't say it'll be in the future. He's meaning now. As he looks around him, the man must have lived at a very bad time. We don't know when, but we think that he lived among some of the worst kings. There's very little told us about the man. Various apocryphal legends abound about him, but that's only because there's a space and nature hates a vacuum. The fact is, we know almost nothing about this man, less than we know about any other prophet in the whole Bible. We really don't know where he came from, who he was, when he lived, anything. We can only guess from his words. But it seems very likely that he was living in dark days, when the temple was probably desecrated and made what they called a dung house, or a draft house. It was just a public lavatory. And the temples of Baal flourished everywhere. And the whole thing was one huge mess, and there was nothing. The priests had disappeared, the Levites were robbing in troops, another one tells us, the whole thing was just out of this world bad. And then God says, I'm going to punish them by bringing worse upon them, far worse. Now that is what lies before our land, and it worries me. I have, sometimes as I think about these words, in the midst of the years, a vision of Jesus coming, we know not when or how, and all around us, people who are living in the fat of the land, growing fatter and fatter, growing better and better dressed, throwing away more and more. I watched at a Jubilee party a lady throw away half a plate of food someone had left, just shoved it in the bin. And that's how our land is living. Our land is living as if there was no tomorrow. They are all angry because the government doesn't give them perfection at one go. They don't intend to honour their debts, and they don't intend to do anything about the horrible situation. And they dislike anybody who says, well, you ought to sit down to it and pay what you owe. They intend to add to it, and they intend to add to it greatly. That's what the land wants, and that's what every land wants, whether it's Greece today or Egypt or anything else. And God is bringing worse upon us. Now, what is it? Well, I have another vision, and that is multitudes are dying. As we've been speaking in this service this morning, heaps upon heaps have gone to eternity. And when they open their eyes, they will open them before the great judge, and they will be judged. And I hear their screams, and I hear their cries for help, with no one to help them, and God's day of mercy gone. They are cast into outer darkness, bound hand and foot. There isn't a ray of light penetrates. There is nothing. There is before them eternal, endless punishment of the most terrible sort. And that is the people who are walking past this building, and the people who are dying today and will die. They are dying, multitudes of them. What are we to do? Does it never bother you? Is it nothing to all ye that pass by? What are we to do about it? Well, now, that's the midst of the years. And then he goes on. He says, in the midst of the years, make known. And what he means is this. I've understood, Lord, because the Bible I've read. The events thou hast interpreted to me. And I feel like that. I feel, well, we have read the Bible. And we understand, to some extent, what God is doing. The people here don't. They haven't a clue. And if you try to tell them, you're regarded as public enemy number one, to be silenced and got rid of as morally inferior. What are we to do with a wicked nation which is awaiting two most terrible fates in this life and the next? Well, he says, in the midst of years make known. The only thing we can do is to make God's word known. How can we make God known? By making Jesus known. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And therefore it's incumbent on us to take his yoke upon us and to learn of him. We have to share his cross, to share his death to sin and all that's in us, to share everything as his. That is what we're doing. And therefore, if he died, I died unto sin once. If he lives, I live eternally. And meanwhile, I have the same life as him, the same opportunities. One day I will stand before him and he will say, what did you do? Oh, wicked and unfaithful servant, my heart tells me. God tells me something different, because he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. We are sinners needing mercy. And the word that needs getting to our people, instead of the rubbish that is taught them from pulpits and especially by the BBC, every morning there's a load of it. Nobody would ever take a verse like this. Nobody ever tells the people the danger they're in. No one even believes it. They believe that somehow we've all got together with Rome, every white thing will disappear, all will become secular, and we'll all sail along happily ever after down a broad smooth river with our stomachs full and our clothes on our backs. That's what they think is going to happen. They're fools, they're mad, and they need telling in if God will make known. It's beyond the power of man to make this known, but we have a God who can make known, who can speak. I always think of the preacher in the 18th century who was preaching to quite a big crowd. It was Whitfield. And there rode into it a carriage of a great lady. And Whitfield, who was up to every occasion, suddenly cried out. And he said, "What will you give me? What will you give me for the soul of the Duchess of so-and-so?" I can't remember who she was. She was senior royalty. And she stopped the carriage. And the smile died off her face. And Whitfield so spoke that that lady was converted that day. Oh, that wasn't rare with Whitfield. I read of a man who took handfuls of stones and dirt and stood at the front of the crowd, a powerful workman who'd been working on a boat in a shipyard, and he intended to stone Whitfield and to throw dirt all over him. And Whitfield rose and spoke direct to the heart of the man, and the man was converted. And he put down his stones and dirt, and before that meeting was over, he was on his knees crying to God for mercy. That is what we need. Ah, we don't believe it. We don't believe it. We don't believe God could. In the midst of the years, make known, Lord. Make the covenant known. I don't like talk about the covenant. I often feel that it's something to do with certain people who just talk about the covenant and get very uptight. But it's not like that. The covenant was made first of all with Adam. that, and God has bruised the serpent's head in Christ. And that is the covenant, we tell, and that is the covenant, the cross of Jesus. In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. Oh, I long that Lord Jesus Christ shall be exalted and there be a coming again in wrath remember mercy. May God in wrath. You see, God sent the wrath. The Chaldeans came. God didn't let the Jews off with it. The Chaldeans treated them horribly. But you remember this. There were two baskets of figs that Jeremiah saw. One of them was so evil that they couldn't be eaten, and the other one good. And God said to him, the people here in Jerusalem are saying, some have gone into captivity already, they are the evil figs, and God has no use for them and has thrown them into Babylon. Whereas we are the good figs, and we are the basket left. God said to him, say to them, you are the evil figs, and this city is your basket and your cauldron, and you are the flesh, and I will light the fire under it, and I will not allow anything, and I will pour out the scum upon the rock from the pot, and I'll finish you. Whereas those going to Babylon, who are in chains, trailing across a hot desert, falling down with fear and hunger and thirst, and walking through the Ishtar gate, and down the great mall in Babylon, lined with its massive statues and its bull images, and with all its ziggurats and mighty temples, and the double walls and the gates clanging behind them, they are the ones who I have my eye on. And I often feel that God makes a separation among those who appear to be his people and those who aren't and yet aren't, and those who are his people and yet have not behaved quite right. And God has dealt with each one of us in various ways through life. He has in wrath remembered mercy. He has with great kindness dealt with each one. If we think of our sins, we can only say, Lord, mercy. There's nothing else. We haven't got some stock of goodness built up. We haven't got some way God's going to bless us. We can't say, well, I'm really better than these other people, and God will take me in a different way at the judgment. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It says there will be a first resurrection and a second resurrection. And whilst I don't know what it's talking about really, and it says there'll be other resurrections, I do believe blessed and holy is he that taketh part in the first resurrection. And I do believe that you will. And I've long longed that I will too be part of that first resurrection, of resurrection to life. The two lines set, one for death and one for life. I pray never to be part of that second resurrection. That is the terrible thing to be in. That is how I understand it. Lord knows if it's right. But this I know, that God has put us here with a Bible, with events interpreted, with the power to speak. And I feel like Wesley, behold the Lamb, is all we can say till our dying day. And to relapse into supine ignorance and silence like the rest, and to envy their poor way of carrying on and their way of seeking rest at all points, is something that we have no time for. We live for Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen.